At Hope, we're studying together in our weekend services straight through the Gospel of John. And for the last several weeks, we have been in one of those most well-known chapters in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there to the 15th chapter. And we've been looking at a series within the Gospel of John here in the 15th chapter called Lessons from the Vineyard. If you know the story of John 15, you know that Jesus is there and he's teaching his disciples with this parable, this story about a vineyard, that he is the vine, that the Father is the vine dresser, and that we are the branches. So what I want to do quickly is give you the big picture of John 15 to help us see the context of our verses this morning. I want to give you the big picture in about three statements, and here's the first statement. As a branch, we exist to what? Bear fruit. That's why we exist as a branch. We're a branch in the vine, and we exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to bear fruit. The second statement is this: fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. If I exist as a branch and I abide in the vine and my sole reason for existence is to bear fruit, then what is fruit? Fruit in the life of a believer is the life of Jesus Christ, his life pressed out through our lives. Now, the third statement is really a question, and it says this: what does this look like? I mean, that sounds really good, that we're a branch and our sole reason for existence is to bear fruit, and that fruit is his life made manifest in my life. You see, Jesus didn't bring me into relationship with himself and then say, okay, now go do your best. No, he brought me into relationship with himself, and he desires through me that he live his life. But what does that look like on a practical basis? Well, John 15 began to unravel for us, or to teach us, what that looks like practically. The first thing we said a few weeks ago was this. We talked about the fruit of intimacy with the Father. When his life is pressed out through my life, then my life will be filled with intimacy with God. A day in, day out, moment by moment, fellowship relationship with the Father. The second aspect is what we focused on last weekend, the fruit of loving one another. When his life is being pressed out through our lives, first of all, there's intimacy with the Father, but secondly, we as believers have a love for one another. Now, if you've not been here over the last 7 or 8 weeks, you are now officially caught up. That's what we've done for the last 7 or 8 weeks. That's where we've been. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't you say it that fast for us the first time? Well, I have to do something every weekend. So that's what we've covered so far. Now, we focused last weekend on this aspect of loving one another. And that's where we're going to continue this morning. This idea that as believers, we are to love one another. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said. He said, where there is no Christ-like love, there is no grace, no work of the Spirit, and no reality in our faith. Where there's no Christ-like love, there's really no relationship with God. Here in John 15, to give you the context, Jesus has said that we are branches and we exist to bear fruit, and fruit is his life pressed out through us. And then the first example that he gives that is outward, the first one is really more inward. It's about our relationship with the Father. He says the first obvious evidence on the outside that my life is being pressed out through your life is that there is love for one another inside of the body of Christ. Let's read it together in John 15, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now, we said last weekend, if he'd stopped right there, that's already a big commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another. If he just said that, it's challenging. I mean, we're to love each other as the family of God. We're to love each other inside of the body of Christ. But he didn't stop there. Look what he said. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now that's a standard. Look what he goes on to say. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Now I want you to focus for just a minute on the first and last verses that I read for you this morning. Verses 12 and verse 17. I put them on the screen here for you. Verses 12 and verse 17 are the first and last sentences of this paragraph in the Greek language. And it gives us kind of the bookends on this paragraph. Everything else in this paragraph is explaining these two statements. Everything is about these two statements. Jesus said, this is my command, that you love one another. But he didn't just stop there. He said the kind of love that I want you to have for each other is just like the way that I have loved you. Now think about that. That is an unbelievable standard. That's an unbelievable example and illustration. He says that we are to love each other inside of the family of God just like He's loved us. Now, what verses 13 through 16 do is Jesus gives us four examples of how He loves us. He begins to teach us about His love for us. And here's what I want us to understand this morning, because this is what we're about to do. We're about to answer the question, how does He love us? If we're to love each other just like He loves us, then how does He love us? Well, that's what He gives us. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but four examples of His love for us. And here's the convicting thing this morning. When we talk about these, this is how you and I are supposed to love each other. First of all, He loves us sacrificially. The word sacrifice, if you looked it up in a dictionary, means this: the surrender of something you value for the sake of someone else. Now let that sink in. The surrender of something you value for the sake of someone else. Now look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now you have to understand, Jesus is calling His disciples' attention to what is about to take place. You remember where they are. They've just come out of a small upper room. In that upper room, they had taken together of what Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. They'd looked at the bread and the cup, and they'd been reminded of His sacrificial death, that He was about to go and die for them. And they leave that upper room, and on their way out of that upper room, they stop in a vineyard, and Jesus tells them this story of John 15. But as they leave this story, they're heading up to a garden that we all know the name of, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is going to go, and He's going to pray, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but what You will. And in that garden, Roman soldiers are going to be led in by one of His own, Judas Iscariot. And Judas is going to betray Him into the hands of these Roman soldiers. They're going to take Jesus and run Him through a series of mock trials. And at the end of those mock trials, they're going to take Him and they're going to hang Him on a cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Now you have to understand, that whole scene is only a few hours after Jesus said what He said in John 15, 13. Can you imagine how it must have rung in the ears of the disciples as they looked from a distance and saw Jesus on a cross. And just a few hours earlier, he had said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And we're going to read it in just a moment. In the next two verses, you know what Jesus said to the disciples? "Guys, and you're my friends." He loved them sacrificially. You see, to the casual observer who maybe doesn't understand the message or know the message of the Bible, they might ask the question, how is the brutal depiction of an innocent man's death a picture of love? But there are three truths from the Bible that help us understand the sacrificial nature of His love for us. And I want to give them to you quickly this morning. Number one, God made you to love you and wants to have a personal relationship with you. I want you to hear that. God made you to love you and desires a relationship with you. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God loves you even before He made the world. God had set His heart on us and He loved us and He desires a relationship with us. And it is only through a relationship with God that we can really experience all that life is all about. But let me give you the second truth. Our relationship with God has been broken by sin. We're not going to go into great detail about it this morning, but if you went back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, where God created the world, you know that God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve and He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, the Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve had a fellowship relationship with God. The Bible teaches us that at a certain time every day, the Bible calls it the cool of the day. We don't really know what that means, other than the fact we know it was a time every day when God came into the garden and He spent time in fellowship with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve enjoyed life as God intended it. He had created the world and He'd created them and He'd placed them in this world to live out their lives out of the overflow of an intimate fellowship relationship with Him. And every day they woke up, they were in fellowship with God. Every moment of their lives, they enjoyed intimacy with their Creator. And the Bible says that they sinned against God. They disobeyed God and sinned against God. And the Bible says as a result of that, Adam and Eve were taken out of that garden and placed outside of that garden as a picture that because of sin, man lost the ability to have a relationship with God. The theologians call it spiritual death. We lost the ability to have a relationship with God. You say, wait a minute. You're talking about Adam and Eve, yeah? That's several thousand years ago. What in the world does that have to do with me? I mean, just because Adam and Eve blew it and ruined their chance, what does that have to do with me? Well, look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. But listen to the next phrase. And so death spread to what? Say it out loud. All men. Because what? Because of Adam. Every person born since Adam has been born into the condition of Adam. Dead spiritually. Without the ability to have a relationship with God. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Hey, there's evidence. Look what the verse says. How do we know that? Because all sin. You see, every one of us had done the same thing Adam did. And we didn't become a sinner because we sinned. We sinned because we came into this world a sinner. I mean, just take the most basic form of the righteousness of God. Now, the Bible says a lot about the righteousness of God, and we could spend weeks and weeks and months doing studies on the righteousness of God. But at its most basic form, we see represented in the Ten Commandments the righteousness of God. I've never met anybody that said, I've kept every one of the Ten Commandments. Now, again, the Ten Commandments isn't an exhaustive list. There's a whole lot more to the righteousness of God than that. But just the most basic representation. You know, one of the Ten Commandments says you shall not bear false witness. You know what that means? You shouldn't lie. Anybody in the room ever lied? Yeah, I see some of the hands. If you didn't raise yours, you can raise them now because you just did. You know what that means? That verse right there is true. We are all dead spiritually. And the evidence is we all sin. And you know what? We hadn't just lied. We've done a lot more than that. You see, our relationship with God is lost. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The very reason for our existence is to enjoy a relationship with God. And yet because of our sin, we've lost the ability to have a relationship with God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. The ultimate penalty for our sin is that we die and spend an eternity separated from God. But God has provided a solution to the problem. He loved us sacrificially. Look at these verses in Romans chapter 5. These are awesome. Look what it says. For while we were still helpless. That's exactly what we were. We lost the ability to have a relationship with God, and there wasn't enough goodness I could perform to take away the fact that I'd already sinned. I was helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates. The word demonstrates literally means to put in front of you. Get this picture this morning. God demonstrates what? His love. God put His love right in front of you. When? God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, on the cross, Jesus took all of my sin upon Himself. To remove that which separated me from a relationship with God. And now when I put my faith and trust in Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, I am reconciled with God. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Remember the word sacrifice? To surrender something of value? Jesus is eternally God. And God took on human form and entered time that He created. I'm telling you, He surrendered something of value. The Bible says that He laid aside the privileges of being God. He never stopped being God. He just simply chose to exist as a man. And He laid aside the privileges of being God. And He took sin upon Himself on the cross and experienced separation from God the Father. He surrendered something of value for the sake of someone else. Who? You and me. But now you got to understand the context of what we're talking about in John 15. Jesus said, therefore I command that you love one another just like I loved you. William Hendrickson said it this way. As far as its infinite value, substitutionary character, and glorious redemption, His act of love can never be a pattern for our love. Nevertheless, there is one characteristic of this love which should be reflected in the attitude of one believer to another, namely, its self-sacrificing nature. Everybody knows John 3:16. You ever read 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16 says this: we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. But look at the next part. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who's the brethren? My brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, how's that possible? I'm not capable of that kind of love. You're right. But as I abide in Him, and His life is pressed out through my life, then He can love through me in ways I could never love on my own. You say, Pastor, are you saying today that I've got to be willing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, there may or may not ever be a time when you're put in a position where you have to make that choice. But let me ask you a more pertinent question. Are you willing to live your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's not even go to the extreme yet of, am I willing to die? Are you willing to live your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, for the believer, sacrificial love for one another most often represents itself in service. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, through love, serve one another. When we are loving each other sacrificially, what overflows in our life is an attitude of self-sacrificing service, where I die to myself and I live for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning to help you examine your own heart. Is His love being manifest in your life through your service to brothers and sisters in Christ? Just take, for example, what we're doing here this weekend. What are we having? We're having a worship time. When you came in the door, you got a worship folder. That worship folder's got a lot of good information in there about what's going on in the life of our church. It helps you understand and keep up with what's going on, find places to connect. Did you know that every week a group of volunteers come into this building? They take 1,000 worship folders, and one by one, they put those pieces of paper on the inside of there. You know why they do that? Because they love you. They're giving up something of value, their time, for the sake of someone else. As you came in this morning, your seat is right where it was last week. Who put it there? The Christian elves? Do you know that these chairs get moved in and out of here about 4 times every week? For different ministries, different things that are going on, different opportunities to exalt the Lord? Who puts these chairs back? How come every week when I come in, mine's just right where it's supposed to be? I'll tell you why. Because somebody loves you enough to show up here every week and put that chair right in that spot so you have a place to sit and hear the Word of God. Let me tell you what that is. That is sacrificial love. Church is not a spectator sport. And as we love Him and His life is pressed out through us, it manifests itself in love for one another. And it's sacrificial love first, and that is a love that serves one another. Well, there's a lot more that could be said. Let's look at the second one. He loves us unconditionally. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, a lot of people hear that verse and they hear it as a condition. They hear Jesus saying, "I will love you if you obey me." Let me tell you how I know that's not true. Because if that were what verse 14 means, it totally contradicts verse 15. So you got to always let the Bible interpret itself. And if you read verse 15, look what Jesus says. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Now, in English, we have past, present, and future. I have called you friends. Is that past, present, or future? That's past, isn't it? Jesus wasn't saying, hey, if you dot all the I's and cross all the T's somewhere out there in the future, maybe you'll get to be my friend. No, he said in verse 15, I've already done that. And in the Greek, they have an even more powerful tense. It's called the perfect tense. And the perfect tense, it means something that happened in the past, but it day by day by day by day continues to have influence in my life. Jesus said, I've already called you friends. The moment you put your trust in me, the moment you surrendered my life, I reconciled you with God and made you the friend of God. And now every day you live your life out of the overflow of your friendship with God. Here's what that speaks to me. His love for us is unconditional. Amen. It never changes. I'm not his friend today and then I mess up and now I'm his enemy tomorrow. No, I've been called the friend of God. It's unconditional. The word unconditional means this. Guaranteed with no conditions, limitations, or provisos attached. Complete and not limited in any way. There's nothing I can do to separate myself from the love of Jesus. Listen to these verses in Romans 8. Paul said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Through him who loved us, Paul said, man, none of these things can separate. I can go through distress. I can go through tribulation. I can go through persecution. They don't take me away from the love of God. As a matter of fact, it's his love that allows me to overwhelmingly conquer in the midst of all of that. Look what he says. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to what? Separate me from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. He loves us unconditionally. Now listen. Jesus said, this is my commandment. That you love one another. Oh, it's great. It's great to hear that he loves me unconditionally. But oh my, now he said that that's how we're supposed to love each other. I want to ask you a question. Are there conditions on your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me tell you a way you can evaluate that. Are you keeping score? In 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, Paul said, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That phrase, take into account, is a bookkeeping term. It means to calculate or to reckon, as when figuring an entry into a ledger. And the purpose of the entry into the ledger is to make a permanent record so that it can be consulted when needed. That's why you write it down. That's why you put it in the ledger so that when you need that record, you can go back and pull it up. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't write it down so you can go back and pull it up later. You say, I can't do that. You're right. But he can and will as you abide in him and let his love be pressed out through your life. Thirdly, and I just can mention these last two. He loves us as a choice. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. The word choose means to choose for oneself. It really fits the word love. The Greek word love, agape, literally means to find one's joy in something as a direction of the will. Now this morning, I'm not about to try in the 30 seconds that I've got left to tackle the arguments between the sovereignty of God and the freedoms of humanity. But I want to make this statement. I didn't seek Him out. He sought me out. And when He did, there was nothing lovable in me that caused Him to seek me out. You see, His love for me is not based on a warm feeling. It's based on a sovereign choice. As we exist together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we won't always feel like loving each other. Some days we're harder to love than others. But if we love like He loves, we love as a choice. Number four, He loves us with a purpose. Verse 16, Jesus said, "And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Now that little word "that" is that important word again in the Greek language that literally means "for this purpose." Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you." And then He begins to explain how He loves us. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us as a choice. And He said, "Man, I've loved you with a purpose." He said, "Here's why I've brought you into relationship with myself. Here's why I've brought you into this love relationship and put my love in you, so that you would go and bear fruit." Now, what's fruit? His life pressed out through my life. There's the purpose for Him. He loves me so that through me He might reveal His love and who He is to others. You see, your brothers and sisters in Christ will grow in their understanding of Jesus as Jesus through you loves them. We're not talking about just touchy-feely humanitarianism this morning. I'm talking about a demonstration of the Son of God through your life that expresses itself through the vehicle of love, so that your brothers and sisters in Christ understand more who God is and are drawn into relationship with Him. That's love with a purpose. We're not just all getting around in a circle and singing "Kumbaya." It's about conformity to the image of Christ. In the early church, the believers began to be called something by unbelievers. You know what they began to call them? They began to call them Christians. Now today that term is a term of identification. But in the early days it was a term of ridicule and persecution. They would see this group of people that were so like that Christ that they said of them, "Well, that's some of those Christians." Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." What? "As you love one another." You know what the first obvious evidence is that we're like Him? That we love each other. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? "For God so loved." How do they know we're like Him? When His life is pressed out through us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. And God, I pray that You would use Your Word to bring about transformation in our lives. And Lord, it's wonderful to know that You love us. But God, it's deeply convicting that You desire to love through us just like You love us. With your heads bowed this morning, in just a moment, our praise team is going to lead us in a song of worship. We'll all stand together and we'll sing, but this is really a time to respond to what you've heard this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to Him, this morning we have some of our pastoral team here at the front, we have some of our prayer volunteers that are going to be at the back of the building this morning, and if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, while we're singing, we invite you to slip out of your seat. You can come to the front, you can go to the back, you can come take one of our pastors by the hand or go to one of these prayer volunteers and just say, I need to surrender my life to Christ today. I need to become a Christian. And we'll show you from God's Word exactly how you can give your life to Christ and be saved. But maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and God's spoken to your heart about a relationship that you have that's broken or a wrong that you've been harboring between you and another believer in Christ, and God's breaking you this morning, and maybe you just need to pray with someone, and you can go to one of our volunteers or one of our pastors and pray. Or maybe you just need to pray right there in your seat. You just respond as God speaks to you this morning. Father, use this time for your glory. We give it to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.